right, Romans chapter 11 will be in tonight. Romans 11. I think I may go to Romans 4 for a springboard tonight. Romans 4. Here we have the chapter about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Learns by faith. Verse 17, he says, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 19, be not weak in faith. He staggered not at the promise. Verse 20 there, fully persuaded that God was that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings. And God, I just pray you'd help me by your Spirit tonight to teach and preach that which you've laid on my heart from the Word and that which you have for us to learn. And so, Father, help me and guide me. And bless each one here. I do thank you for each one who's come. Might you speak to every heart. Pray for my dear wife teaching Lois and the deaf fellowship going on in there, and Anna being in there as well. Bless that time and just speak to hearts and use it for your glory. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. In Romans 4:16, it talks about Abraham's faith. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now go to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we've been looking at this this olive tree that is described here in the study. He talks about, Romans 11, looking at this olive tree here. And that represents Abraham. He says, in verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He talks about this olive tree, and we studied that last week, going through that verse by verse. So this olive tree, we see in Romans chapter 11 here, that some of those branches were broken off. In verse 19 there, that will say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now, if you study that chapter on your own, the olive tree is Abraham. Now, all of Romans chapter 4, we just read through there, shows that Abraham's example of faith has been the example of faith for salvation for all. Abraham was given a promise of God. God told him he would be a father of many nations. God told him he would bless him that blesses him, curse him that curses him, and that in him, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Galatians clearly teaches, the book of Galatians, that blessing that comes through Abraham that would be a blessing to all the world, of course, is Jesus Christ. He came through that line, and he came to seek and save that which was lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe that him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the blessing that goes out to all the world. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ, and by the way, faith alone, in Christ alone is what gets us saved and what gets us to heaven. But now this olive tree here, we see in Romans 11 that some of the Jews, of course, at this time, we started this last week, they have been in a sense broken off. All in the Old Testament, we have that chosen nation of Israel used greatly of God to show God's glory. But however, when Jesus Christ came, what happened? The leadership and most of Israel did not believe in him. Though he did so many miracles, though he spoke very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come unto the Father but by me. He very clearly spoke. He said, you know, I speak the truth. He says, I came to bear witness of the truth. But they didn't believe him. What'd they do? They crucified their own Messiah. And so we saw that Jesus told them, you know, because you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They were saying, we understand how to get to heaven. We understand what's right. And of course they didn't, because they thought they were going to get to heaven by how? Keeping a bunch of their own laws they'd made up. They weren't keeping the Ten Commandments. Nobody does. There's one person that kept them. His name is Jesus Christ. He kept them perfectly for us. But they were intent on saying, we're going to keep enough of the law to be accepted before God. Well, that won't happen for anybody. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have had to come. That's why he came, because none of us have kept the law. He died. He kept it for us. He died and rose again. And anyone who put their faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins will be saved from hell and given a home in heaven that moment that they place their faith and trust in him. So we see that olive tree there and is Abraham. He's talking about Jew and Gentiles here in the new covenant, the church age now, the church comes together. We have we have Jew and Gentile joined together. Remember in the Old Testament, Gentiles couldn't do some of the things that the Jews did. There were some places in the temple they couldn't go. There were some things they couldn't perform and worship together. There was that wall of separation before Christ came. But Christ came. Israel rejected them. All those who rejected him, in a sense, were blinded and set aside. God called Paul, the Apostle Paul, to be what? The Apostle to the Gentiles. And now God brings Jew and Gentile and all together. By the way, Jew is God's chosen people there from Genesis chapter 12 and on. They were used in a great way. Doesn't mean that they were guaranteed heaven or anything. We studied that. They just had many blessings. They were given the law. They were given the temple. They were given the priesthood. They were given many blessings. Didn't mean a single one of them was going to heaven. They still had to place faith in God's Messiah and God's Savior, just like we do today. They had to put their faith in what was told beforehand. We're looking back now. We put our faith now in what's been revealed up to this point. We see that. But some of them were part of Israel, but they didn't believe. They were the part of the natural branch. They came through Abraham and through the Jewish blood. But what happened? They didn't believe. And so they are broken off. Abraham's faith pictures the faith that both the Gentile and the Jew need. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, remember, for a man to become a Jew, he had to go through the rite of circumcision. At 8 days old, they would circumcise a man-child, and that would make him part of the Jewish nation. Or if a Gentile wanted to be converted to the Jewish religion, then he had to go through that circumcision and such, and they would become a part of the Jewish nation. But remember, Abraham, when he believed God, that was what? That was before he had the circumcision. That was before that he was circumcised. So he was, in a sense, a Gentile then when he had that faith. And then God had Abraham go through that rite of circumcision. So then he became a Jew. So Abraham was what? Both a Gentile and a Jew. He was as he exercised that faith. And so we have to exercise the same faith in order to be saved. We saw in Romans chapter 9 that God set aside the Jewish nation now to work through the church. He'll be calling the Jewish nation back again later on in the future here. We won't get into that right now. But as we look at Romans chapter 11, and also verse 22, Paul writes, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity." That was the Jews that did not believe. And so when after they didn't believe, God hardened their heart even more. And what they did, they crucified their own Messiah. But toward thee, Gentile, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. The Gentiles now, we have the gospel coming out to us. Where did Paul go when the Jews tried to say, "We don't want to hear what you have to say," and they tried to kill him? He went out to the Gentiles. And so now, through their fall, we get the gospel. The gospel went out to the whole world, and we can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul was kind of explaining there back in Romans chapter 9 what has changed. What has changed? Israel was the center for centuries, and now they're set aside. He was explaining that so the Gentiles wouldn't get proud. And so part of the warning here in chapter 11 is that God could end this Gentile age. If the Gentiles get proud and think, you know, that, well, there's something better about us, that's why God set Israel aside, that's why so many Gentiles are now getting saved, then the church age could end. By the way, what ends the church age? The rapture. Jesus Christ comes back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that ends the church age. When the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, when God sees that it's time that that those that are going to be saved are saved at this point, the Lord comes back, takes the church out, and the seven-year tribulation starts. And by the way, it's a different time then, isn't it? That's really it's not quite the same there as it is now. Things will change. The focus, if you read in Revelation, goes back to what? The Jews. You have those 144,000 that are sealed, and they're all what? They're all Jews. They're witnessing to all the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. But God is what? God is once again going back to the Jews, giving them that privilege. And what Paul is saying here is, if the Gentiles all get proud, what's to say God's not going to end this dispensation? By the way, why did God set Israel aside? They had all those privileges, the law, Moses, the law of Moses, the temple, the priesthood. And what were they doing? Well, back there in Isaiah, God said that they had a holier-than-thou attitude. They were thinking that by their goodness or something, that they deserved God's blessings. They were actually thinking that because they were a Jew, they were going to heaven. That's not what God taught them. They became proud. They got away from the word of God, didn't they? Remember, Jesus said, "You teach for doctrines the commandments of men." That's what they were doing. They were setting aside God's law and making their own rules. And that's what they were doing. By the way, isn't it a little bit scary? That's what's happening in the church today. How many churches have set aside this Bible? The word. The Jews set aside the word, and they taught what they wanted to teach, and they said, we believe this, and we'll keep these rules that we've made, and we think we're going to be going to heaven that way. By the way, isn't that what's happening today in the church now? We've got away from the book, and churches are preaching what? What they want to teach. They're teaching, for the most part, what will draw the crowds and keep them in. We'll change whatever we want to change just to draw the crowds. Why do we think that God's not close to change to taking our opportunity away? And that's what Paul is saying. It's warning here about the Gentiles. Wake up! God's not going to work on this earth forever, you know. This place does have an end. There is a heaven. There is a new heaven and a new earth after this will be destroyed. Paul is warning them, wake up! Take advantage of the opportunity, Gentiles. The gospel's coming to you. Live for God. Get saved, trust Christ as your Savior, and then live for Him. Don't be like the Jews who what? Said, "Well, we know. You know, we don't need, you know, this Messiah who died and supposedly rose again and to die, you know, for we don't need to trust him for our salvation. We'll be good enough. No, Paul says, don't be that foolish. don't and that's what he's teaching them throughout this parable of the olive tree, and we see that. Then in verse 26, he says, "So all Israel shall be saved, that it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." And that's a prophecy of the end of the tribulation period when Christ comes back. And Israel will believe, those that are there in that tribulation period. The passage he's referring to is Isaiah 59. And Isaiah 59, verse 19, he preaches, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun." Fear of the Lord is going to be over the whole world, from the west to the rising of the sun. By the way, fear of the Lord means a reverence or a respect and obedience. We are, you know, in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, God has given Christ a name which is above every name, what? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that's going to happen. Everyone is going to bow to Jesus at one time or another. The best thing to do is do it now, amen? Because, you see, he loved us. By the way, who's more worthy of our love? Christ died for us and rose again. He did everything for my salvation. I did nothing for my salvation but trust him. Trust what he did. And who's more worthy of our love? Who's more worthy to be obeyed than him? Jesus said, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. And we have the glorious privilege now to bow to him of our own will. And to give him our heart and give him our life and give him all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, like the Bible says. We have that glorious privilege now. But you know what? One day every knee shall bow. And it won't be because they want to. Those that don't want to will have to. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are among those now who want to try to convince others what? To bow to him now. Because then when you bow to him, it'll be too late for heaven if you're among those who haven't bowed to him willingly. He talks about the Jewish nation. Then verse 28, "As concerning the gospel, there are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." Who were the great resistors of the gospel during this time? The Jews. They were the ones that they were following Paul from town to town, hunting them. They had become enemies of the gospel. But he says, "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." Now, we saw the election back in Romans chapter 9. Remember that? It was the election of what? The nation. Remember that? The Jewish nation was elected to receive all those privileges that Romans 9 talks about. And so what it's saying is that there is, God's not done with them yet. He's not done with them yet. They're blessed. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. Who are the fathers? The church doesn't have fathers like that. The fathers aren't what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not done with Israel yet. And so that's what he's talking about there when it says, "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." God's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Christ is still going to reign during the millennium on the throne from Jerusalem. All those promises to national Israel are going to be fulfilled. And by the way, I've got... You know, so many, and some churches today have done what? They have said, now that the church age is here, we are God's Israel. That's not what the Bible teaches. God's not done with Israel yet. I could give you so many. Isaiah 2, 2 through 5. Isaiah 19, 24 and 25. Isaiah 25, 6. Isaiah 30, 18, 19, 26. Isaiah 61 through 22. Isaiah 65. Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 39. Joel 3. And 1, 2, 17, 20 and 21. Amos 9, 9 through 15. Obadiah 1, 17, Micah 4, 3 through 7, Zephaniah 3, 19 and 20. All these speak of national Israel in an exalted position to which they had never been to this day. They're all prophetic of Israel being blessed by God in a way that they have not been to date. And you can't dismiss those prophecies. You can't dismiss those. And God is going to do that when that time comes. So the gifts and callings of God are our repentance. God promised what he's going to do with Israel. God promised that David would have that king to sit on the throne. That those promises haven't gone away. God's going to finish those promises. And he said all the nations would come to Jerusalem. Remember, the Gentiles would flow to Jerusalem and such. And that'll happen in the future times. And so he says, verse 30, "For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Gentiles, in the past, they didn't believe God. The Jews had the scripture, the scriptures about the one true God. All the Gentiles are what? Out there worshiping many gods. In time past, they did not believe. But now what? Israel, most of them anyway, have what? Rejected their own Messiah. And when they did that, where did the gospel go? Paul took their God to the Gentiles, and they received him. So the Gentiles, through their unbelief, the Gentiles could believe. Verse 30. So they obtained mercy through their unbelief. They got the gospel, the Gentiles did. Now look at verse 31. "Even so have these now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." What's Paul saying there? Now they've not believed, but guess what? We can go to them with the gospel. We can still, you know, we can still be merciful. We shouldn't be, have some kind of attitude toward Israel. Well, they rejected their own Messiah. What kind of people is that? Hey, if we were there, we'd have done the same thing, you know. And the Gentiles were involved in that too, by the way. Pilate and all those that were involved in that. But even so, now have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. So he saw that this blindness that God put on them was partial. And those who don't remain in unbelief, obviously those whom God chooses to begin drawing once again, they can be saved if they will not remain in their unbelief. Romans 11, 23 here. "They also, if they abide not still in unbelief," what? "Shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." See, they were in the vine. They were in the olive tree, but they hadn't believed. They were connected to Abraham through blood, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't put their faith in Christ, in the Messiah, like Abraham did, in God like Abraham did. So they were only natural branches. And God says they can become, they can be grafted back in if they'll what? If they'll believe. If they'll believe the gospel. And that's how anybody get saved, is simply by believing the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, what did Paul write? He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," what? "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It went to the Jew first. Most of the nation rejected it. Some of them didn't. A lot of the ones that wrote this Bible didn't reject it. But now it's gone to the Gentiles, and all we need to do is believe. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." The Bible defines that as trusting. Ephesians 1:13. "And you also, after that ye trusted, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Salvation is accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, his perfect sacrifice. And trusting in him alone, thank God for that we can be saved and receive the gift of eternal life, the Bible says. So that's what verse 31 is talking about. As we take that message to them, they too can be saved. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. The Gentiles didn't believe, and now what? National Israel didn't believe. So God says they've all at one point been in unbelief. Now, you ever meet somebody who says, well, I was born a Christian. Nobody's born a Christian, okay? Everybody can become a Christian, but the becoming a Christian is a decision you have to make. And remember when Philip was in Acts chapter 8, went down to that man on his chariot. He was reading Isaiah, and Isaiah, 53, he was reading, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Remember that? In Acts chapter 8, man asked Philip, who's the prophet talking about, himself or some other man? And what did Philip do? He preached unto him Jesus. And he had told him about what Jesus had just done. He died for our sins and risen again. And that Ethiopian eunuch, he believed. He believed what Philip, and he said, he says, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? They passed by some water. Philip said what? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So baptism is only something that a believer does. If you get baptized, biblically you're already saved, okay? Baptism is just showing that you're saved. It's like when I said I do with my wife, and she said I do to me, we got married. We put these rings on. These rings don't make us married. Our commitment to one another made us married. These rings are a sign of it. Baptism doesn't make you saved. Doesn't get you saved. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Him alone, that's what gets you saved for the forgiveness of sins. Then after that, Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And what's the first commandment for a believer? Follow the Lord of believers and believers' baptism. Confess His name. Don't make a public profession. That's what it is. I wear this ring publicly because I'm not ashamed that I'm married. I'm glad that I'm married. I love my wife. And those who love Jesus, not ashamed they trusted him, will have no problem getting publicly baptized. And so that's all this great gospel message. All concluded unbelief. Then he, by the way, Calvinism. They want to teach that some are picked to be saved, some are picked to be lost. Look at this passage here. He had, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Who's in unbelief? All. All. Is there anybody that's ever born that doesn't need to believe to be saved? There's nobody, of course, except for Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. But no, everybody. So guess what? The same all in the unbelief is the all he's talking about in mercy. For God hath concluded them, what? All in unbelief. That he might have mercy upon who? All. You see, God wants all to be saved. He wants to have mercy upon all. Someone they'll try to tell you in that teaching that when it says all, it's just talking about all the saved. God wants all the ones that he's chosen to be saved. No, this passage says all are unbelief. Who's that? Everybody. And the same all, God wants them to be saved. Everybody. Now, will they all be saved? No. Why? Because God gives us a free will. He draws us with that wonderful grace to himself. When we hear the word of God preached, when we read the Bible, maybe a Christian will tell us about the gospel, and God begins to draw. But contrary to what Calvinism teaches, that drawing and that grace is not an irresistible grace. He begins to draw. He begins to draw very powerfully. Remember the Apostle Paul? Jesus, when he appeared to Paul on the road, said what? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He had seen so many people die, loving, confessing Jesus Christ. He was leading that movement to kill Christians. And Jesus was drawing him. He says, it's hard for you to resist, Paul. It's hard for you to resist. But it's not impossible. See, God does draw us, and he'll make it even hard for us to resist. But you know what? It's not impossible for us to resist. Contrary to what the Calvinists say, we can resist and not be saved. But God, when he draws us, he wants us to come in. He wants us to trust Christ as our Savior. And we want that, to do that. So verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Boy, isn't that the truth. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? I want to sit down and give God some advice. I don't think I would want to try to do that. Verse 35, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. And finally, finishing up here in verse 36, for of him, God, and through him, God, and to him, what? Are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What does that mean? Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Well, take the simple illustration of a flower. A flower is created by his word. In the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. How many times do we read in Genesis 1? And God said, and God said, and God said. God created every plant. Of him, the flower came from God. He made the flowers. He made the planets. He made the world. Of him. And through him, the flower is sustained, what? By God's sunshine and by God's rain. And to him, the flower blooms for whose glory? For God's glory. Of him, through him, and to him. Take that to the Christian life. Jesus is what? The author and finisher of our faith. You know why somebody gets saved? It wasn't your idea. If somebody trusts Christ as your Savior, that's because God began drawing you. Jesus began drawing you. He began convicting you about some scriptures you've read, convicting you about your sin. God began the work first. See, if God left us alone, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But if God left us alone, we wouldn't care a thing about God. We would go live our life. We could not come to God if he didn't draw us. But when he draws us, then we can come. Then we can believe. Then we can receive. And that's why when we sense that drawing, that's when we ought to do it. Because if he draws us today, if I'm not saved and God draws me today, guess what? I can get saved today. But if God doesn't draw me tomorrow, guess what? I can't get saved tomorrow. I can only get saved when he's drawing me. And whose fault is it, by the way, if I don't get saved when God's drawing me? My fault. My fault. God is clear. God is cleared from that. So God does the drawing. He's the author. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And by the way, how do we live the Christian life? Paul said, I can do all things, what? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. Of him, through him. And by the way, who do we live for? Why do we live? For the glory of God. We live to show forth the life of Christ. To be like him is the quest. It ought to be the quest and desire of every Christian in every aspect of our character, to become kind and loving and patient. And by the way, speaking what? The truth in love, and loving this word, yielding our lives to the word of God, and becoming like Jesus Christ. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. So there we have a picture of our Christian life there too, of him, through him, and to him. That parable of the olive tree there in Romans chapter 11 is an excellent ending to what Paul was saying in Romans 9, 10, 11. He's talking about this change in dispensation. Israel set aside. Gentiles and Jews come together in the church. Israel will be brought back into the forefront later. But for right now, this is where we're at. And we see what God's doing, what God is yet to do in the future through so many scriptures and prophecies. All right, well, I will pray that God will help make clear what I've no doubt muddied up here tonight. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher of the Word, and we trust in him for that. Dear God, thank you for your blessings and goodness. I thank you that salvation is a gift, and what a blessed promise, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. And dear God, I thank you for salvation. And Father, if there'd be one in here tonight that's not saved, I pray they just pick up one of our tracks and consider what you've said. And we're all very well may be saved. I don't know, God. And Father, I just pray that if there'd be anyone that they just trust you as Savior. I'm so thankful to have this group here, each and every one of them, dear God, count it a privilege, count it a blessing. And God, for those here who are saved, there's not a one of us who has deserved it. It came simply by trusting your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And I do thank you for that. But dear God, you gave warnings to the Gentiles here. You told them to appreciate the opportunity and the privilege. You told them not to be proud through this parable, not to be haughty, dear God, but to be thankful. And then to reach out not only to the Jews, but to others with the same gospel that saves all, that they also may trust in you and have hope in you. And so, Father, help us in this. Help us in this church to continue with this mission and continue growing as a body of believers, loving one another, ministering to one another, and, dear God, having a heart for those that are around us. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You know,